Several weeks ago, my wife and I went on a family vacation to Tennessee, and my wife took her faithful suitcase with her that she has affectionately named Buford. As you can see, Buford is a fairly large suitcase, and you can get almost anything you would need, even if you were staying for several months. And trust me, we had everything we needed, and Buford was with us. Unfortunately, we forgot one thing. We made it to Tennessee and prepared to unpack Buford and discovered that we had forgotten the key. It's just a little key, but without a chisel or a chainsaw, you can't get into Buford. That reminded me of something that happened many years earlier when our family was visiting Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We were visiting some of the sites, and in one of the little gift shops there, my youngest son, Jonathan, acquired a treasure. It was another key, this one a bit larger than the one for Buford. And it said on this key that it was actually the key to the massive front door of Independence Hall there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Well, even my son Jonathan, even as a little boy, he realized you can't buy an original key for $5. But he was, with his inquisitive mind, he was curious to know whether this was an exact replica of the key for the massive door of Independence Hall. And so during the day, we went to Independence Hall, and when the security personnel weren't looking, Jonathan and his daddy sneaked over to the massive front door and put this key into that big metal lock and turned it, and to our amazement, it worked. We actually unlocked and opened the massive front door that you don't use to Independence Hall. And then thought better of it and closed it and locked it again. But after that experience, parents and maybe small boys and girls can imagine, Jonathan felt quite important. He walked around saying, "I have the key. I have the key to Independence Hall." He felt very special. I want to talk to you this morning about some keys that Jesus has. Far more important than the key to Buford or even the key to Independence Hall. As we consider what Jesus taught about death. This is the fourth sermon in our series, What Jesus Taught. We've discussed what Jesus taught about salvation, what Jesus taught about the Scriptures, what Jesus taught about the Sabbath, and today what Jesus taught about death. And I want to begin with a strange fable. I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on this strange fable, and I certainly have never preached one. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I wondered whether I should even try. But if we are going to consider what Jesus taught about death, we cannot ignore a strange fable that he told, recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, I would invite you to open it to Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. And there Jesus tells a strange story. It's about three individuals: a rich man, a beggar, and Abraham. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. Jesus said, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Now, if you were listening to this story, and by the way, such legends and fables were common in Judaism at the time when Jesus is in his ministry. You would expect, by Jewish expectation, that the rich man would go to the place of the saved, and the poor man would go to the place of the lost. After all, riches were a sign of God's favor, or so they thought, and poverty was a sign of judgment. At least, that was the expectation of the day, and perhaps some even had heard this legend before. But Jesus goes on and says in verse 22 of Luke 16, "So it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, immediately at this point we have some serious problems. If Jesus is teaching doctrine here, there's no indication in the story that the rich man was an unrighteous man, a man who did not love God. Though clearly, at least in the legend, he ends up in the wrong place. But there's no indication that he was a bad man. The text even suggests that he did not prevent Lazarus from the crumbs that fell from his table. There's also nothing in the story that suggests that Lazarus was a righteous man, that he had any faith in God. The only thing, apparently, that he had was that he was poor. He was poor. And he was sick, full of sores. But anyway, they both died, and one ends up in Abraham's bosom, and the other in Hades. And there's another problem, because nowhere, that's the Greek word Hades, the equivalent in the Hebrew Sheol, there's nowhere that Sheol or Hades are spoken of in the entire scripture as a place of torment. We have another problem if we're going to read this as doctrine. But here's how the story unfolds. This rich man cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, but likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented." That's strange teaching about salvation, if I've ever read any strange teaching. And the story gets more complicated, even for some who might suggest that when people die, they immediately go to a place of bliss or a place of torment, because this fable that Jesus is sharing has the two so close that you can actually see people across the gulf. You can not only see them, you can actually talk to them. In fact, we're going to discover that you could even reach over and touch them. Does that sound much like paradise to you? You say, well, I guess if it was someone I didn't like and I could hear them screaming. No. I can't agree with Jonathan Edwards, the great American revivalist, who said, "The agony of the damned enhances the bliss of the redeemed." I don't think so. Strange doctrine you might come to by reading this fable and believing that Jesus is teaching about what happens when you die. So close, you could hear, reach out, touch. And even if you could touch, does it make much sense in the flames that by touching a person's tongue with a little water on your finger, that it would feel any better? The story goes on in Luke 16, verse 26. Abraham speaking. "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." But then the rich man begs. He says, "I beg you, therefore, Father, you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Well, you hear that story and you say, Jesus, why did you tell that? I mean, I've seen some things in the book of Judges that I wish were left out, but why did you have to tell this story? What was Jesus doing here? It's an important question. Is he teaching doctrine about what happens when you die? If so, it's so absurd and doesn't harmonize with his other teachings. Or is he using a popular legend? And if so, what's he trying to accomplish? And then you look at the context. He's told a parable about a lost sheep, chapter 15, a lost coin, a lost son, and now in chapter 16, an unjust steward who just lost his job and appears lost in the process. And now he speaks about lost opportunity. And really, verse 26 is key. I want you to notice. I don't know whether he turned this parable on its head and made the poor man go the other direction and the rich man. I don't know what was happening in their heads, but I think the words that he puts in Abraham's mouth are very important in verse 26 of Luke 16. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Jesus says, lost opportunity, when death comes, those things you wish you had done, you cannot do again. Lost opportunity, those changes perhaps that you would have made, they must be made before death, because after that, you cannot pass over. And you say, Derek, that is a strange story. That's one of the questions I'll ask when I get to the kingdom. Jesus, why did you use that story? But are there some other teachings that Jesus has about what happens when you die? Well, there are. And Jesus consistently paints a picture of what happens. And one of those stories, strangely enough, has a character in it by the same name. But this is a true story recorded in John chapter 11. And I'd invite you to look at that story with me. Familiar to many, the story of the death of one of the disciples of Jesus. Not one of the 12, but clearly one of his followers, Lazarus of Bethany, the brother of Martha and Mary. John 11 records the story that he was sick. And his sisters send a message recorded in verse 3. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. How do you expect that the disciples thought Jesus would respond to that message? Well, they know that Jesus loved Lazarus. And so how do you think they thought Jesus would respond? Drop everything. Let's go. Lazarus is sick. We've got a message. But the Bible says, when Jesus heard that, John 11, 4, he said, this sickness is not unto death. I like the way the King James, will not end in death. They thought he was wrong a little later, but he wasn't. This sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He waits two more days, finally goes, and says, you know, it's time to teach my followers an important truth about death. Look with me in verse 11 of John 11. Then these things he said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus, what does it say in your Bible? He sleeps. Now, Jesus was not misinformed. Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. But he chooses his words carefully as he teaches what happens when we die. And Jesus says, Lazarus, our friend Lazarus, sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. I have a question for you. Did the disciples understand what Jesus was saying? How do you know? Verse 12. Well, his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, that's good. He'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them, plainly, Lazarus is, he's dead. Now, Jesus had taught his disciples what happens when you die. In fact, he had not only told them what happens when you die, but he told them when they would wake up from that sleep of death. You say, how do you know that? It's right in the story. Look with me, John 11 and verse 23. John 11, 23, Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha says to him, verse 24 of John 11, I know that he will rise again. What does it say? In the resurrection, when? They understood. Perhaps Martha had even heard the word of Jesus recorded in John 5, 28. Do not marvel at this, for the day is coming. Do you know the text? The day is coming when all who are where? In the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She forgot that standing before her was the resurrection and the life. She forgot that Jesus could perform a special resurrection before the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she understood something significant was about to happen. She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. I want you to hyperspace down in this story with me. John chapter 11. And verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, what does she say? Well, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. He's stinking. Jesus said, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus! Come forth! Lazarus, come out! I want you to notice there's no language of a fable here. He doesn't say, Lazarus, come down from Abraham's bosom. He doesn't say, Lazarus, come up from a place of torment. He just says, come forth! And he who died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Now the text goes on to say that many believed in Jesus, but I want you to notice a marked silence after verse 44. Don't miss it. Lazarus comes out of the grave, wrapped in grave cloth. No doubt he'd been dead, but Jesus wakes him from the dead, and he comes out. And what is the testimony of Lazarus? Well, you don't hear Lazarus saying, you know, it was wonderful in Abraham's bosom. You don't hear him saying, it was so hot down there. Or, Lord, I don't understand some of the things that you said about what's going to happen. How are these places so close to each other? And what are the screams going to mean throughout all the ages? No. Lazarus was sleeping. And the master came and woke him from his sleep. Well, I know what some of you are thinking. I say, Derek, the problem. If Lazarus is in the sleep of death, how did he hear Jesus call him? Good question. I want you to listen carefully. The word of Jesus, the resurrection and the life, is so powerful. The word of Jesus, who spoke as Son of God, the world into existence, is so powerful that the milliseconds it takes from that word to leave his mouth, by the time it hits Lazarus' ear, a miracle of recreation has already taken place. We're not talking about a stinking corpse anymore that his sister says, Lord, don't even open up the tomb. We're talking about a miracle of recreation in milliseconds. As the sound hits his ear, the miracle has already happened. And a man who heard the voice of Jesus and followed during his life hears the voice of Jesus again and rises to new life. Jesus said, that's how it will be in the end. When I call, you see, the most important thing that Jesus teaches about death is not simply that it's asleep. The most important lesson he teaches is that he has the keys. Do not be afraid. Revelation 1, 17 and 18. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys. I have the keys of Hades and of death. You do not need to be afraid of the sleep of death, because Jesus has the keys. Some of us, and by the way, Paul understood that, because Paul says, I tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. He understood the teaching of Jesus. We're not going to go first. By the way, they are not going to go first either. We will not precede them, but the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself, you know the text, don't you? The Lord himself will what? Descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And what's going to happen to those who are asleep? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Because Jesus has the keys. And then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Some of you may fall asleep before Jesus comes again in glory. Some of you, maybe you expect that to happen because of your age, or because of a sickness that you're dealing with, you say, I don't think that I will be one who lives until the coming of Jesus. I will fall asleep before then. But I want to remind you that you will not sleep forever. You will not be locked in the tomb forever. Jesus has the keys. You do not need to be afraid of the sleep of death, because Jesus has the keys. And when he calls, you will hear his voice. Hallelujah. When the Master calls, you will hear his voice. And you will come forth. And those here who will be living until that great day, when this mortal shall put on immortality, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, those living until that day, we will be listening for a voice that can wake the dead. Awake, ye that sleep in the dust, and arise. And when that resurrection occurs, we're going to be looking for people, aren't we? And we will look with joy, because Jesus has the keys. I don't know what you're dealing with today in your life. Some of you are still grieving that someone you love fell asleep. You know they fell asleep in Jesus, but you still miss them. I want to remind you, you do not need to fear. You do not need to be afraid of the sleep of death. Jesus has the keys. Some here right now, you are facing death. Some of us are facing death and don't even know it. But I bring you a word of hope. You do not need to be afraid of the sleep of death, because Jesus has the keys. You say to me, Derek, you're presupposing that I know Jesus. That's true. You're presupposing that I have listened to His voice in my life, that I will also listen to His voice when He calls me in the first resurrection. That's true. That's true. So I suppose I should say that those who do not know Jesus have a reason to be afraid. Because this much is true about that strange parable, that there is a gulf fixed between. And there are those who have lost opportunities. And so I appeal to you, while you have time, to accept who Jesus is for you, your Savior and your Lord, and to rejoice that you do not need to be afraid of the sleep of death, because Jesus has the keys. We're going to listen to some music to close this service. It's the Holy City. And I know you've heard it many times before, but I want you to think about what it really will be like when we see Jesus caught up together with those who've been raised, that He has woken up from the dead, to meet Him in the skies. As we approach that new Jerusalem that Jesus says He has prepared for us, what's it going to be like? I think there'll be a lot of rejoicing on that day, don't you? A lot of hallelujahs on that day, because Jesus has conquered death. Jesus has the keys. I want to appeal to you this morning. Are you thankful that you don't need to be afraid of the sleep of death? Have you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord? He has the keys. I don't know all of what's happening, but if you're particularly grateful for that this morning, that precious truth, we're going to come forward and pray together. You come. Let's thank Him that we do not need to be afraid of the sleep of death, because He has the keys. And some of you may be more comfortable to say, Pastor, I want to respond to that, but you just want to slip to your knees right where you are. You do that, as Andrew will lead us in prayer at the close of this service. But is there someone right now that's particularly grateful that you don't need to be afraid of the sleep of death, because Jesus has the keys? Will you come and pray with me here? Just come now. Is there anyone? Yes. Hallelujah. Jesus has the keys. Is there someone else? You're grateful this morning for our hope in Jesus, that He has conquered death. Just come now. Amen. Praise God. Some of you come with very specific reasons for being thankful. Others just know how important that is. You just come now. Are there others? We're going to listen as Jack plays a beautiful song. You can come while you listen if you're particularly grateful for the truth that Jesus taught about death, that we do not need to be afraid of the sleep of death, because Jesus has the keys. You can come while you listen. You can slip to your knees where you are, if you would prefer. And then Andrew will lead us as we close our service in prayer.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace. Coming soon.